It's that time of year again. Comes round like clockwork every year. Here we are in the run-up to Christmas. And we have Christmas decorations. And we are singing Christmas carols. And it interrupts the usual flow of sermon series. We have to look at Christmassy subjects, because if we don't, someone usually complains, but it's Christmas. Though thankfully no one complained last week when we didn't look at a Christmas subject, even though I believe last Sunday was known as the first Sunday in Advent. And when people do say that to me, I look at the Bible and I say, I see no mention of Advent. Word's not there. Of course, just because a word isn't there doesn't mean that it doesn't have any significance or meaning, such as the word Trinity. You can search high and low through the scriptures for the word Trinity and it's not there. Because it is describing a theological concept that the Bible does teach, but it just doesn't use that word for it. It speaks of it in a different way, which is in part a preamble to what we are going to look at this morning, which is what happened in the beginning. Where did Jesus come from? Who is he? And what is his nature? It's a good time at Christmas to remember such things, because there are so many different ideas as to who the Lord Jesus Christ is. You get people saying, oh, Jesus was a communist. And you read the scriptures and you scratch your heads and think, really? I can't see any evidence of that at all. Well, he said to give away all your money. Yes, but he didn't say give away all your money to the state. He didn't say give away all your money to politicians. He said give away your money to the poor. And he only said it to certain people. He didn't say it to everybody. He was making a point that the people he said that to, these people were misers. These people were mean. These people loved money. And he exposed their love of money by telling them that. Then there are people who say that Jesus was a sort of New Age guru. Gurus tend to be associated with Indian religion. A guru is someone who has had some form of supposed enlightenment and thus knows more about the real world than the rest of us. And so we should follow a guru in order to learn about these things. Many years ago, in the early 70s, there was a chubby 16-year-old Indian boy who went by the name of Guru Maharaji, who was supposed to be a fresh incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Utter bunkum, complete nonsense. But he led many people astray. He's not 16 years old anymore. He's considerably older than that. And has anybody today heard of him? Doubtless he still has one or two devotees. But generally speaking, he has been completely forgotten. Some of us who are old enough to have been watching BBC sports programmes or ITV sports programmes presented by a man by the name of David Icke. I-C-K-E. David Icke is a New Age guru. He left his television job and spoke about the lizard people, a race of aliens, and that he was somehow a manifestation of the spirit of Christ. And he wasn't, and everybody just thinks he's completely balmy. Now, you might think it's wrong to describe someone as balmy, but if anyone is balmy, if we're allowed to say anyone is balmy, then David Icke is one of them. There was a man in the 80s by the name of Benjamin Krem, or Cream, C-R-E-M-E, who was very enigmatic. He said about how Christ was returning in a New Age sense. Airy-fairy ideas that somehow God is within us, and we are God. And that the Christ was returning. Indeed, he would say, he is with us now. And people would say, are you he? And he would refuse to answer until just a few years before his death. He said, yes, it is me. But he's dead. There is no help to anybody. Perhaps you have encountered someone who is a member of the Rosicrucians. And you look at me blankly and say, Rosicrucians? What on earth is Rosicrucianism? And this has a slightly longer history than modern New Age gurus. It goes back about 200 years. But they have this strange idea. They have a greeting. May roses bloom on your cross. But it's a New Age mentality. And I did have a full-blown, genuine Rosicrucian in my house when he paid me to copy some computer disks for him. And he said, the big problem with Christians is that they think that God is out there, whereas in fact God is in here, and that we are God. I said, no, you're very much deceived. When you encounter a Muslim will say, Jesus was a prophet, but no more. And because he was a prophet, God would never allow one of his prophets to die, and so therefore Jesus didn't die. Well, you look at all the other prophets died, and Muhammad died. So why would God not allow Jesus to die? And they deny who he is. As do those who falsely call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses, members of the Watchtower Society. They say that Jesus was the Archangel Michael come to earth. And you can do this with them. You can say to them, where does the Bible say that? And of course it doesn't. Anywhere. Now, before the age of computers, this would be about 1981, I encountered some JWs on our doorstep. And they told me this, that Jesus was in fact the Archangel Michael. I said, where does it say that? Oh, it says it somewhere. I said, just a minute. And I went and got my Young's Analytical Concordance. I looked up Michael, and I looked up all the references and quoted them all the references, and there's very few, so it's quite easy to do. And they said, there must be others. I said, there aren't. That's it. None of those say that Jesus is Michael. They refused to accept it because the Watchtower had told them that Jesus was Michael, and so therefore that must be true, even though it's not in the Bible. Because they don't believe the Bible. This is an important thing to know when you're dealing with JWs. They don't believe the Bible. They believe what the Watchtower tells them the Bible says. And so it's very difficult to get through to them by showing them what the scriptures actually say. So, with all of these, they like to use all talk about Jesus to support their own ideas. Whereas we should only take our ideas from the scriptures and what the Bible says. Because the Bible is true, and men's misreadings, misunderstandings, misinterpretations of the Bible are not what the Bible says. What is true about the Lord Jesus Christ? It's in the Bible. So, we need to ask the question, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? When did he come into existence? At the beginning, what happened? And God has told us what happened in the beginning. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning of all things, whatever beginning you happen to choose, in the beginning was. So in the space of four words, we know that Jesus existed before anything. So wherever you say that is the beginning of all things, Jesus was. You say, it doesn't say Jesus. It says in the beginning was the Word. But when we read down, we get to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so it is clear that when John speaks about the Word, he is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Some will criticize and say the Greek word for the Word is logos, and this is in fact a Greek philosophical concept, and so we have to think in those Greek terms. To which the answer is, no, we don't. John was a Hebrew. John was thinking in Hebrew terms, but he was also trying to communicate with Greeks. And so John would take a Greek concept, but invest it with Hebrew content. So don't go rushing off after Greek philosophers trying to find out what logos means. We find the meaning of logos in the scriptures. And John tells us, God tells us through John, in the beginning was the Word, was Jesus Christ. In the beginning, already in existence, whenever the beginning was, Jesus Christ. Not only that, the Word was with God. Was with God and always had been with God. And to really hammer this fact home, which should be clear already just from those first few words, the Word was God, which is astounding. Here we are told that there are two persons who are God. There is only one God, but this one verse tells us that there are two persons who are God. The one God exists as two persons from just that one verse. There are other verses where we learn about a third person who is God, the Holy Spirit. Jesus says later on in John's Gospel that he would send them another comforter, the Holy Spirit. And the word another makes clear that it is another of the same kind. When Jesus commissions the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel, he says, baptizing them into the name, singular, into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not into the names of, into the singular name. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have the one name, God. The Word was God. And in this context, we have to go back to the JWs again, who will tell you, no, 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 no. The word God at the end of that sentence is an anarthrous noun. And most of us scratch our heads and think, what are you talking about, an anarthrous noun? And then I'll rabbit on and say, an anarthrous noun is one that does not carry with it the article. And so you have to make an assumption as to what article should be there. And in fact, we should have the indefinite article so that it says, and the word was a god. They are, of course, totally inconsistent in this, because as you go through the scriptures, you find quite a few anarthrous nouns, nouns without an article attached to them, the or a or an. And they don't treat them in the same way. And you have to ask the question, how is it that the JWs are such experts in the Greek language that university professors of Greek think they're wrong? And the JWs would answer, ah, yes, well, that's because they're all Trinitarians. And when you ask them, they say, no, I'm an atheist, or this, or that, or the other. They say, it's because that's what the Greek says. And the JWs are wrong. But that's what they have been told by the Watchtower Society. And the Watchtower Society is to them as God. But enough of them. Well, almost enough of them. He was in the beginning with God. He was already there. Now, whenever you have a beginning, whatever comes before the beginning must have always been. And the Word, who is Jesus, was there before the beginning. And so therefore he always was. He is eternal because he is God. Which is emphasized by verse 3. And when you do encounter a JW, you can have a bit of fun, although in one sense it's not fun. When you're talking about the person of Christ and you're trying to explain to them that he is God, you can say to them, let's turn to John chapter 1. And you can see the cogs whirring in their brains, thinking, right, now just flick through the pages in our book to the chapter that deals with John chapter 1, verse 1. We've got all the answers. And you say, right, John chapter 1, verse 3. And their eyes pop out of theirs. What do you mean, verse 3? Surely you're going to verse 1. No, 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 verse 3. All things were made through him, through the Word. And without him was not anything made that was made. Ah, yes, well, what you have to understand is that God, in the beginning, created the Lord Jesus Christ. Sorry, but it says in the beginning he already existed. It doesn't say he was created, apart from which it tells us in verse 3, all things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Ah, God made him, then he made everything else. No, it says everything that was made by the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything. No, 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 no. God made Jesus first, then Jesus made everything. It's not what it says. Do you believe the Bible or not? You clearly don't believe the Bible because it says everything that has existence was made by the Lord Jesus Christ. Without him was not anything made that was made. So I ask them the question, did Jesus create himself? Because that's what you have to believe if you're going to be consistent with this verse of scripture. That's of course absurd. Everything that has been created was created by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not just John that writes such things. We're not going to be exhaustive, but we can look at Hebrews chapter 1. And in Hebrews chapter 1, we have the same sort of thing. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, as an aside, please notice, the last days had begun when the writer wrote. People will often say to you, are we living in the last days? Well, yes, we are. And we have been, at least, since when Hebrews was written. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And he goes on in the rest of the chapter to contrast the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, with the angels, and he is superior in every way to the angels because he is God. In John chapter 8, Jesus is debating with the Jews, and we reach the climax towards the end of the chapter, and Jesus says in verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" And they're scoffing. "Don't be so silly." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham came into existence, I am." And Jesus is applying the divine name to himself. When God revealed himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush, Moses, in trying to get out of the commission that God was giving to him, said, okay, you're telling me I've got to go to the people of Israel. I've got to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let your people go. But when I go to the people of Israel and I say the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, oh yeah, what's his name then? What shall I say? And God says, I am has sent you. I am who I am. Tell them, I am has sent you. And the Hebrew word I am is transliterated into English characters, YHWH, which is usually rendered into English as either Yahweh or Jehovah. It is God's own special name. And it was considered so holy by the Jews that they stopped pronouncing it. Which means that no one really knows today how it should be pronounced. There are debates that go backwards and forwards all the time as to how it should be pronounced. But translated into English, it is I am. So Jesus is saying, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, Yahweh, or however it should be pronounced. No, Jesus couldn't have meant that. Oh no? What was the response of the Jews that he was speaking to? They thought he was blaspheming. So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. The penalty for blasphemy, which they thought he had committed, the penalty for blasphemy was execution by stoning to death. They took up stones to stone him because they believed he had blasphemed. But in the light of what John says in John chapter 1, how can he have been blaspheming? He was telling the absolute clear truth because he is God. How can it be blasphemy for God to say, I am God? It's a mere statement of fact. There are other passages in the scriptures, almost too numerous to mention, that tell us about Jesus as the creator, Jesus being the image of God. In Isaiah chapter 9, he is described as the father of eternity. Well, he's the father of eternity because he is eternal. He's described as Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. Remember, there are reasons why people have names in the Bible. They have a meaning. So Abraham, exalted father, had his name changed to Abraham, father of a multitude. And his name was changed by God to indicate what was going to happen. He had one proper son, Isaac. He had other sons, but his one true son was Isaac, through whom came Jacob, and then the children of Jacob, and then the children of Israel, and then those who share the faith of Abraham are Abraham's descendants. And so Abraham became, or has become, the father of a multitude. Jesus is God with us. And so therefore, when the Apostle Thomas, who is not present when Jesus first appears to the disciples after his resurrection, Thomas says, "I refuse to believe it. I will not believe it unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the marks of the nails, and place my hand into his side. I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And some people try and get round the clear, obvious statement that Thomas is making. He's acknowledging that Jesus is God. And they say, no. What Thomas is doing, he's saying, "My Lord," looking at Jesus, and then he's looking up and saying, "My God." Where does it say that? Nowhere. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Oh, well, in fact, it was such a great shock to Thomas that Thomas blasphemed. Jesus said to him, "Thomas, you have blasphemed. You should be stoned to death. However..." Jesus doesn't say that. Rather, Jesus commends him. "Have you believed? You've acknowledged the truth, my Lord and my God. Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." What do we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we believe what he himself said? Do we believe what the Bible tells us? Do we believe what God has revealed to us through the scriptures? Or do we have our own ideas and say, "Well, that might be what it says, but I refuse to believe it because..." And then you come out with a stream of pretty poor reasons as to why you cannot accept what the Bible says. There have been various heresies down through the centuries. There's one that said that Jesus was just a man, but when he was baptized by John, then the Spirit came upon him and he became the Christ. And when he was crucified, the Spirit left him. And so it was merely the man, Jesus, who was crucified. Others say, well, yes, in a sense he was God, but he didn't have any physical appearance. He just appeared to be physical, but he wasn't physical, really. He was really just an apparition. John deals with these ideas in his first letter. He who denies that Jesus is the Christ is not of God. And people were using all these various different strange ideas to justify very often their immoral living. Sometimes they were using it to justify their asceticism, that they would go and climb a pole and live a life with very little food. And they thought, oh, I'll be close to God by just wearing sackcloth and ashes all the time, and so I don't get involved with other people. No, no, it's a bit like Buddhism. That's the sort of thinking of Buddhists, that eventually, after umpteen reincarnations, you can become a Buddhist monk where all you do all day is chant and do not a lot else, really. No, Jesus is a man. Jesus is God. Jesus is God come in the flesh. Jesus has come not in sinful flesh. This is an error of some. Jesus was just like us and he was a sinner. No, he wasn't. Because if Jesus was a sinner, he would have had to have died to pay the penalty for his own sin. And people manage to misread what the Bible actually says. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 3, Paul writes, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in," and many people leave out these words, "in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh." Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He did not come in sinful flesh. He was without sin. Whenever people were asked to accuse him of any sin, the only sin they could accuse him of was blasphemy. And it's not blasphemy if he's telling the truth about himself. The Lord Jesus Christ came as a man. A man who was at the same time God. And it's mind-blowing when you try and think, the eternal, the infinite God became a man. How can that be? And this is the problem that some people have. They try and rationalize it. How can it be that God becomes a man? But God tells us, God became a man. And it's amazing. It's remarkable that God should do this. And why did God do this? He came in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He came to be our Saviour. He came to deliver us from our sins. Of course, many people don't like to talk about sin, and they don't like to be told that they are sinners. Like me, I'm not a sinner. But they are sinners. And they deserve nothing from God. And they should, therefore, all go to the judgment and be punished for their own sins and suffer forever. But God, in grace and mercy and loving kindness, came to earth. His own Son came to earth and became a man in the likeness of sinful flesh in order to live a perfect life and to die on the cross and be punished in his own person for the sins of the world, so that all who repent and believe will be forgiven for all of their sins, not because they are worth it, but because God is gracious and merciful and kind. Is this great God who came into the world to save sinners, is he yours? Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ? Not everyone does. But he came for you, and he came to deal with your sin. But the benefits of his death may not yet have been imputed to you. And they need to be imputed to you if you are to be saved. And that is why, while there is time, while we have breath, we must come to Christ and we must trust in him and receive from him the forgiveness of sins that he purchased on the cross, and which guarantees us not just forgiveness in this life, not just knowing that God is our Father in this life, but guarantees us eternal blessing and dwelling with him forever upon a renewed earth. That is who Jesus is, and that is why he came. Do we know it in our hearts? We must repent and believe in him.